trying to get out those imperfections. But there is something very satisfying about the fact that he loves us so much that he's willing to work those bad spots out. Amen. And I'm glad that he's still working on me as well. Well, I almost hesitate to release this to Brother Mark because of what I did to him last week. But he has a platform now, and he has a mic. Brother Mark.
Don't worry. As soon as Dan said that last week, I was driving, but I had my wife text him and said, "Yeah, I did hear you." And fortunately, the text did not come through. He said he would have read it out to you guys, but it didn't come through. There was some kind of delay. So we're good. I guess we're even now, huh? Are we ever even? I don't know. All right. Hey, welcome to the Victory Bible Class. Thank you all for being here. It's a beautiful day outside. Why is it a beautiful day? Lord made it. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So we got to find something about this day to rejoice in. Is there something to rejoice in? There's got to be. Got to be. So thank you for being here. Let's look at our prayer update, prayer list updates. On 8/23, so I think that's maybe Wednesday, if I calculated correctly. Donna Pruitt having surgery. So David Pruitt put that on there. Let's see. Paula McDonald with cancer. Sharon Herman, a biopsy on Tuesday. I know Sharon's been having a lot of different scans and tests and things like that. So, yes. Yes, sir.
We're going to Roanoke.
Roanoke. Okay. And that biopsy is on Tuesday, right?
Correct.
We have that. Okay. All right. Mel Bass with cancer, a friend of Nathan Susong. Sorry, I'm just reading this for the first time. Doreen for loss of brother and everything she's been through the last few months emotionally. Can emotional issues weigh heavily on us just like physical issues? Sometimes more. Do we have examples of people in the Bible who had emotional issues weighing heavily on them? Yes, there are. The thing, just because we can't see something, like we can see a physical thing, an emotional thing can weigh very heavily on us, all right? So again, Doreen, loss of a brother. All of us have experienced the loss of someone. That can weigh heavily on you. And so there's our prayer updates. All right. Matthew and Bree. I think I saw Bree somewhere. Yes, right here. Matthew and Bree. Having a baby shower on the 10th, and is that here? Here? Yes, okay. I got you. So that's on September the 10th here in class. Okay, got you. And you said there's breakfast stuff? Ooh, y'all heard that, right? All right. What date? 10th, all right, yeah. I did hear that one, okay. All right, anniversaries this week. Anniversaries, as we have them, the Simpsons on the 25th, Johnson's on the 26th, and Edwards on the 27th. So happy anniversary to you. I started to say you three, really you six, I guess. Any other anniversaries that we missed? Any this week? All right, somebody who had an anniversary that I called out, tell us how many years it was. It's always an important number, especially if they agree, if they match. All right, how many? 35, agreed? All right, we got a match. Anyone else? I see. Oh, yeah, yes. 66, how about that? Man, that's awesome. Very nice. All right, anyone else? All right, well, happy anniversary to you guys. Dan, are we supposed to be seeing something? Oh, okay. I could probably do that, but yeah, all right. All right, well, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll take a look in Exodus chapter 12, if you want to look at Exodus chapter 12. We'll also take one peek at a verse in Genesis chapter 8. All right, and let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the beautiful day that you gave us. It's beautiful because you made it. You let us be a part of it. I give you thanks for this Sunday school class. Thank you that we can meet together each week. We can share burdens with each other. We can share praises. We can lift up your name. We can give you thanks. We can praise you. And I thank you for all that you've done for every one of us. Many things we don't even know about. And we will never know about on this side. But thank you for how you care for us. Thank you for your love for us. And these names that I have called out with health issues coming up, some even this week, different medical procedures and emotional issues, and these names that I've called out, I pray you bless them, bless their families. Get them through these, carry these folks through these trials, and give them strength where it's needed, give comfort where it's needed, give encouragement where it's needed, give guidance where it's needed. And bless our class here today. May this be a profitable time for us, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, Exodus chapter 12, we'll just look at something here right quick about the Passover. Let's see here. Whoops. All right, I'm going to minimize this guy. We aren't showing. I'm not sure why, but Exodus chapter 12, we'll look at, we're all familiar with the Passover that happened in Egypt. It was associated with the very last of the 10 plagues when Israel was in Egypt. And we want to remember, we looked a couple of weeks ago, I believe, at the fact that there were two idolatrous nations. One nation had enslaved the other nation, but basically they were both idolatrous. And living in idolatry, they were. Oh, there we go. All right, good. Yep. All right. So we see two nations far from the Lord. One just happened to be Israel, and one happened to be Egypt. And then we looked at the fact that the Jews, the Hebrews, had a different reckoning of what a day means. And we looked at the time of the Passover and what that may have meant in even today with us in the idea of superstition. Some people are very superstitious of the number 13. It's considered an unlucky number. Now, I don't believe I'm not an advocate of things like luck, but people who do believe that, they think the number 13 is a suspicious number. So anyway, we looked at that. And now one more thing about the Passover. And in verse 1 there of Exodus 12, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying," and in verse 2, it says, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months." So for us, the beginning of months is what? What month? January. For Israel, now they're getting a new beginning of months, and we'll look at that in just a moment. So anyway, that'll be important. And it says, verse 6, we skipped a little bit and we go down to verse 6. It says, "And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. You shall keep it." What is the "it" there? The lamb that was going to be the sacrifice. Do you remember they had to slay the lamb, put the blood over the doorpost, and that would stop the death of the firstborn when the angel came through. All right, so that happened on what day? What day of the month? It's in the text there. The 14th day on the Jewish calendar, right? And that's where it gets a little confusing, because it's the 13th day for the Egyptians. But on the 14th day. All right, so we have a new month, and this is the day when it happened. So the sacrifice happened on the 14th of the month. So that's an important date for us, of the month for us to remember. That's when the sacrifice happened. Now, the Passover, as I'm sure all of you know, points to Jesus Christ in so many ways. But somebody give me maybe one way that comes to your mind on how the Passover lamb here in Exodus points us forward to Jesus Christ. spotless as one. No blemish in him. Nothing found wrong with him. And we find that in the life of Jesus throughout his ministry, his life here on earth. And the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, had to be the same way. Something else. The blood had to be shed. Jesus could not have died and atoned for our sins had he been drowned in one of the storms. Remember the storms that came up and he was in the boat? He couldn't have drowned. What, he died? No, he didn't die the right way. What if Jesus had been electrocuted? No, it's not the right way. What if he had had, I don't know, a stroke or something? No, he didn't. He had to die a specific way because the lamb here in Exodus died that way, and it's showing us Christ. So everything about the Passover points to Christ. Everything. There's no detail that's in there by accident. There's nothing that just kind of slipped in there. Everything points us to Christ. Now, I'm going to go down one. All right. Let's see if we can arrow that down a little better. There we go. All right. Here's the Jewish calendar. Boy, and this is where it gets confusing. The Jews back in this time had two calendars. And I've used the word Gregorian over on the right. That's the Gregorian came along like way, way, way after this time, like 1,000 years after this time. But that was just the best reckoning, the best word I could come up with, because the rest of the world operated on what we call the Gregorian calendar. The Jews operated on that, plus they had a different calendar. So they had a religious calendar. You see the column for religious, and then they had a civil calendar. Anybody confused yet? Yeah, I know. This is kind of some squirrely stuff. I get it. So the first month that we read of back in Exodus just a few moments ago, the first month started in March or April, so it's a springtime month. It's the month Nisan, okay, not Toyota. This is the month Nisan for the Hebrews. And so then the months just start going 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, all the way to 12. But when this, see, the on their civil calendar, it starts in the fall. You see down there with Tishri, look in the civil calendar column, go to month 1. And then the months just roll around. Now, our month starts in January. So the Hebrew calendar is really, really squirrely. And so when you try to go back in history and pinpoint a certain date, it can get really hard to do because of this. Now, there's a point to all this, so just indulge me. The first month when the Passover happened was in month 1 on the religious calendar, the month of Nisan. Okay, that's why we have Easter and Passover. Even to this day, Passover is still celebrated in what time of the year? Spring, exactly. Because they celebrate it on the 14th, right? That 14 is very important. Now, I'm going to give you a verse over in Genesis chapter 8. And I'll scroll down there to it, put it on the screen here. But I do encourage you to look it up in your own Bible and follow along. But if you want, you can look at the screen. This is a verse that just, you kind of when you're reading through this, you have a tendency to blow through it. And I did that for many years myself. Genesis chapter 8 is the story of Noah's Ark. Y'all remember that story? Probably heard about it since you were a little kid. Well, the ark starts in chapter 6, and we have chapter 6 and 7 that gives all the animals and the rain and, you know, all those things that happen. But when we get to chapter 8, all of that's over, all right? And we come to verse 4, and there seems to be a detail added to the story here that seems to be superfluous. What's the point of wasting scriptural verbiage by adding this little detail? It adds nothing to the story. It just really has no meaning. And the detail is, the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. Now, a lot of focus has been given to that last phrase, the mountains of Ararat. Has anybody seen documentaries of where is Noah's Ark? And there's been these archaeologists that have gone out and trying to find it. Y'all seen those? Yeah. So the last part of the verse gives us a little clue. But by the way, Ararat was not a mountain, it's a mountain range. So anybody who thinks they've completely pinpointed where the ark is, there's a lot of things going on there as well. But why waste the time to say when the ark landed? So the judgment of the flood is over, right? The earth has been wiped clean. Everything's fresh and clean. And then we get the seventh month on the 17th day of the month. Now, if this was us, we would say that's July the 17th. But what does that mean? Well, let's go back to the Jewish calendar for a moment. Seventh month. Now, for them, For them, the seventh month would be Tishri, down there in the middle, September, October. Right? Wrong. The religious calendar hadn't come into being yet. That came into being in Exodus, after Noah. So the seventh month for them would be what? Nisan. The first month on the religious calendar. Confusing, yes, I know. All right. Now, here's the point that I want you to at least give this some consideration. So this is a homework assignment. Go do some study on this. Come back and tell me what you found, because I want to know as well, all right? I believe everything about the Passover points to Christ. Everything. There's no detail that's insignificant. If the Passover lamb was slain and his blood was put on the door on the 14th, I believe that Jesus died on the 14th day of the month. Man, it's getting awful quiet in here. I believe everything about that Passover was fulfilled in Christ when he sacrificed himself for us. If that's true, what day did he rise? What day of the month? The 17th. Could there be a link here to the ark resting on the 17th day of Nisan, the first month in the religious calendar? Could there be a link there and Jesus rising from the dead on the 17th? I'm going to throw that out there to you. I want you to think about that. And that's our nugget for the day. All right, Mr. Dan. I got through this pretty well, didn't I?
And you took complicated stuff and made it work.
Yes.
No, you made it simple. You made it simple. That was good. Let's go ahead and shut that off. That'll work. Romans chapter 10. We finished that up. If you need a sheet, we're going to be studying Romans 11, but we need to go to 10 first real quick. If you need a sheet this morning, something to scribble on, write funny faces, all that good thing, just raise your hand. Brother Larry will get it to you. It's good to see Miss Diana with us this morning. Good to have her back. If you see that scarf around her neck, she's not taking up anything. That's where she was operated on, and we praise the Lord that she got her calcium levels. They got them figured out, and she's back with us. Wonderful thing. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. We were finishing this last week, and we have here a few objections that were answered regarding what we're studying. Now, let's just to kind of switch gears, put our brain into the Romans 9 through 11 thinking. Romans chapter 9 is speaking about Israel's past and how that the nation of Israel was elected or chosen by God, and that was done by grace. That's Romans chapter 9. Then in Romans 10, we see Paul speaking about the present day Israel and how that present day, when he's writing, you find a national rejection by God. Remember, this is not individual. So as you're reading through there, this helps with the confusion that someone can lose their salvation or that God chooses who is saved and who is not saved. We know that God does not choose. He made it available to every single human being that ever was, ever is, and ever is to come. It's available for all. We know that throughout Scripture. We don't doubt what God says about that. But this helps us understand these portions of Scripture. And then here in just a few moments, we'll talk about how that Paul was bringing out in chapter 11, Israel's future. And that is their national restoration by God. So as a nation, they will be restored again. In that, God then fulfills His promise that He made to Israel. And as we know, God always, always fulfills His promise. He always will. Anytime He makes a promise, He will. I'm human. There's times when I'll say something and I'll forget and I won't do it. Now, very few are the times when I'll say something and I don't want to do it, and that's why I don't do it. More than likely, it's because I forgot. A few moments ago, somebody was talking to me in the hallway, and they asked me to pray for something. And I know Dan, especially on a Sunday morning. And so I'm thinking, you got to write it down, Dan. You got to write it down, Dan. You got to write it down. As he's telling me, you got to write it down, Dan. And so really quick, I ran into my office, and I wrote it on a desk. And I've got tons of papers on my desk where I scribble. And I scribbled, pray for. And then I put that request down there. Why? Because I will forget. I told him I was going to pray for him, and I don't want to forget. And so a lot of times what we've talked about is staff, we'll pray for him right at that moment because we want to fill our promise. And so we'll pray. We'll say, Lord, please be with them. But this is one that we're going to pray for this week. And so God always fulfills His promise. Now, there were some objections here where in 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Objection number one here that he answers, but what if I don't have faith? What if I want to believe, but I can't? What if God doesn't give me faith? What if my childhood made it hard for me to trust or to believe without seeing? And he answers that when he says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God has made a point, faith for the lost man to be saved or for the saved man to grow. It comes from hearing God's word. And then if that's not enough, we read in Romans chapter 1 where he says that even the mysteries or the things that are hard to understand of God are clearly understood by the things that are already made. They can look at nature and they can look at the human body and they can say, somebody bigger than us did this. We're not here by accident. And that answers that. Objection number two here in verse 18, but all of Israel hasn't heard. The truth is, the gospel has gone throughout the Jewish world. Paul here quotes from Psalm 19:4, which refers to the witness of the stars, saying that the gospel witness was as universal among the Jews as the witness of the heavens. So as there is a witness in the heavens, the gospel has gone out to the Jewish people. And then objection number three, they would say, but we didn't know. It was too difficult for us to understand. And he answers that in verse 19 through 21. You did know, and it was not too difficult because you were too hard-hearted. He doesn't mince his words. You knew because the Bible told you. Paul quotes Moses and Isaiah as representative of two major sections of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. He quotes this to a Jew. They understood what he was saying. He said it was not too difficult because it was simple enough for foolish Gentiles. That's what Jews would talk about the Gentiles as. He said, it wasn't too difficult for foolish Gentiles who didn't even have the prophecies and who didn't even seek God to be able to understand it. So if they could understand it, then you have no excuse, is what he's saying. God both predicted this reception of the gospel by the Gentiles and is using it to provoke Israel to jealousy. It was not that you did not understand, he's saying here in 21. It was that you willingly disobeyed and stubbornly rejected God's invitation, just as he predicted in the Old Testament. So he's saying, you don't have an excuse. And that's what we're reading here. Now, that leads us to chapter 11, where Paul is talking about Israel's future and their national restoration by God. Chapter 11 addresses the question that's raised in verse 1, where he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? And then he says, God forbid. Has God cast away his people, Israel? Is God forever finished with Israel? And Paul's answer is, God forbid. No, he's not. Why? He continues on in verse 1 through verse 6. He says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, have they killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone and they seek my life? But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And there's that word again that sends us Baptists into fits. But the word of election. But remember, he's talking about the nation of Israel. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So he's saying, listen, a remnant of Israel has always believed. There's been a portion of them. He said, listen, I myself, I'm a Jew. I believe. He's using himself. Then he talks about, in verse 2 through 4, the 7,000 men that never bowed to Baal during the apostasy of Israel at the time of Elijah. They didn't bow to Baal. There was 7,000 Israel men that didn't bow. So he referred to them. Then he says in verse 5 through 6, there is likewise a remnant at the present time according to the election of grace. So, and then he clarifies, salvation is either 100% grace or 100% works. But it cannot be a combination of both. It cannot be both deserved and undeserved. It cannot be both free and worked for. It can't be both given and earned. These are polar opposite. So we thus cannot be saved by grace plus some work, or saved by grace and kept by works. He's very specific about that. So we know, even here within this passage, as he's talking about the nation of Israel, he's using examples, and he's talking about how that God will fulfill this promise. Now, we continue on in verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained
that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest was blinded, were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow their back away. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. For to provoke them to jealousy is what he was doing. That he's explaining what God was doing and why, because of the hardness of their hearts that we spoke of last week. Because of the hardness of their hearts, he caused their eyes to slumber. Because of that, that's when he responds that way. And he did it so that the Gentiles could then be made aware of salvation in Christ Jesus. So the rejection of Israel has always been part of God's sovereign plan to evangelize both the Gentile and the Jew. Most of Israel has been blinded to the truth when he says in verse 7 through 10, the rest were blinded. The blindness of the Jews has brought light to the Gentiles, verse 11. And Paul begins this section with the question, have they, he's talking about Israel, have they stumbled that they might fall, or that they might fall or be beyond remedy, is what he's referring to here. His answer again, God forbid, verse 11, God forbid. Rather, the rejection of the Jews brought salvation to the world. To the world. And so the salvation of the Gentiles will then provoke Israel to jealousy and bring restoration to the Jews. So they're going to get jealous, and that in turn is going to cause them to come back to God. Isn't God amazing how he can take our own stubbornness and he can take our own wicked devices and he works that thing around and he benefits everybody. He benefits all those that did not have access to what the Jews has access to. And then he also turns it right back around. And then he saves those rotten Jews that were so hardened and stiff-necked. And he brings salvation to them as well and helps them see that as they should. So this is wonderful. Now, the salvation of the Gentiles will then provoke Israel to jealousy, bring restoration to the Jews. This process, even though it is at work, even now, it will fully be completed during the tribulation. When you look at Old Testament prophecy, namely prophecy in Daniel and prophecy in Isaiah, you'll see some references to the restoration of Israel that will take place during the tribulation. The future salvation of the Jews will then bring even greater blessing to the Gentiles. So this benefiting both sides, it occurs and it keeps on occurring. It will bring even greater blessing to the Gentiles, and that'll occur during the millennium. That's what he's referring to in verses 12 through 15 when he says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And so he's explaining what's going to happen then also in the future. And then he continues in verse 16, the unbelief of Gentile nations is going to bring their judgment as surely as it brought judgment on Israel. He says in verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert graft in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold thereof, or therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell, severity, but towards thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. And if they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, they shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in, what? Again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So as we look through these lenses, it helps us understand what he's referring to and him using this terminology of the olive tree and the natural branches and the branches, the Gentiles, that were grafted in to the natural branches, the Jews, and the olive tree being Christ. And so you see that here. You see that here explained, and it helps us. So Paul is warning that all the natural branches, that is Israel, were broken off for unbelief before the wild branches, the Gentiles, were grafted in because of faith. Even so, the wild branches may be broken off for the sin of pride and unbelief as well. If they get all swelled up and they don't want to trust Christ, then the same thing can happen to them. This passage often is used to teach that believers may lose their salvation if they continue not in his goodness. Once again, we have to be careful. We have to make sure we understand the context of what we're reading. He's not talking about keeping your salvation here in verse 20 through 22. This teaching, though, this teaching completely, if you teach that, then it ignores the context of the passage as referring to what? The what of Israel? The nation of Israel and not individuals. It was unbelieving nation of Israel that was set aside, not the individual believing Jew who fell. So once again, keep that context. This passage teaches that all the nation of Israel was removed from the place of God's national blessing. Even so, Gentile nations, and this hits home right here, Gentile nations which have received the gospel and therefore occupy God's place of blessing. Does this remind you of any nation? Maybe the nation in which we live? Can be set aside if they turn to pride, unbelief, and sin. This has already happened to many European nations, and it's happening in America. You remember hearing told of England and the revivals and all these things that happened and all the churches, and right now, Ben Gallion is over working with a team from Knoxville, from Crown, and they're part of a team that are starting churches again and reviving, breathing life into churches. And they're literally, and the government is even giving them churches that are just sitting vacant all throughout England. Are churches that are sitting vacant because it once thrived with the gospel, and they got filled with pride. The same thing is happening in the U.S. do a search and find out how many churches are closing on the daily here in the United States. And why? God hasn't moved. We have moved. We've changed. God has never changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that brings us to number 26. And I've got just a few minutes. I'd kind of like to finish this out. I know that we've moved a little faster here in chapter 11. You have the restoration of Israel has always been promised. He says, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for your father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen and hallelujah. And he ends it with saying, he is all that and more. So the restoration of Israel and the future of the nation of Israel and all those who belong to it shall be saved. Israel's future salvation is certain. Why? Because God promised it. Israel's future salvation is certain because God chose them as a nation, even though they temporarily opposed the gospel message. Israel's future salvation is certain. Why? Because verse 29, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, is what he's saying. This is also a very powerful statement of eternal security, since the saved have received the gift of salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves.